This insert is brought to you by Radio K Pulpit 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.
Good afternoon, family and friends. Thank you for being with us this afternoon on my program called Rise. And as you know, we are heading for Easter. And, you know, this is the time where we celebrate what God did for us by giving His beautiful, wonderful, miracle-working Son to come and show His undying love for us. And this morning, I have Gary Kiesvetter from Die Bruin. He is going to just share a powerful, absolutely incredible message. I am almost afraid to even ask the questions this morning because I'm so afraid I'm going to underscore. But I know he's going to do an incredible, incredible version of what the crucifixion means for us humans and the body of Christ. So we're going to take a break right now. And as soon as I come back, I'm going to welcome Pastor Gary Kiesvetter. And we are looking so forward to what he's sharing with us this morning. Good afternoon, family and friends. And thank you. If you've just joined us, we have Gary Kiesvetter from Die Bruin in the studio with us this afternoon. And boy, thank you so much for joining us this afternoon, Gary.
You're so welcome. It's a great privilege, great honor.
I'm absolutely looking forward to what you're going to share with us of the love of God for humankind. And please just share us what has the Lord laid on your heart to share this specific Easter, because we are really going through perilous and unprecedented times. But where do we need to run to? So please share with us.
Well, just to answer that question, David says, when I am fearful, I run to the Lord. Everything we receive from God comes by faith. Everything from us to God comes by faith. But God does not judge us when we're in times of peril, in times of fear, because fear and faith both come by hearing, both evoke emotions in us, and both send us in a direction. Mm-hmm. Fear is just the opposite of faith. Fear is always reverse gear. Faith is always going towards God. And just think for a moment that David says, when I'm fearful, I run to God. Fear is not to him an obstacle. It is something that propels him. So you can move from fear into faith.
Amen.
There's no difference. No difference whatsoever. But this morning I was making oats for my beautiful wife. And it's our wedding anniversary, the 17th. Can you believe?
Oh, wow.
That is 44 years.
That is incredible. Yeah, congratulations.
We're beginning to look like each other at this age already.
You look like brothers and sisters.
Yeah. My wife is beautiful. I can ever look a millimeter what she looks. I'll be very handsome. Anyway.
Absolutely gorgeous inside and out.
I'm telling you. So as I'm making oats for her this morning, I'm walking in the kitchen and I hear God speak to me. Mm. And these are the words that came. So this encapsulates this hour we're going to talk. He said this to me. I embraced the cross so that my Father could embrace you. Mm. I embraced the cross with my hands spread out so that I could embrace the entire world. Because Jesus said, I'm a friend of publicans and a friend of sinners. He's never come to condemn. He hates sin. Sin will always be judged. Because sin stands for Satan is near. Mm-hmm. And the thing is this, because Jesus embraced the cross, we can embrace our Heavenly Father. And so that is the whole thing about embracing. Some time ago, I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm so excited about you right now. If only I could hug you right now. So I took my pillow and I put both arms around my head and I said, I'm hugging you now. So he said, I've got something better for you to hug. So I said, what is that? He said, your wife is standing there now. Go hug her. So I hug her. My wife and I have a habit every so many hour or whatever, we give each other 20-second hugs.
Oh, beautiful.
For no reason, just to hug.
So good, so, I'm so healthy.
So I'm hugging her, and the Lord says, thank you for hugging me. I said, I'm hugging my wife. He says, yes, and I live inside of her.
Mm. Beautiful.
So if you want to hug me tangibly, hug your wife more often.
Oh,
isn't it good?
That is so touching.
It's simple. It's so,
so beautiful and so intimate with a relationship.
And childlike.
With him. Childlike.
You see, we've never seen him. I've never heard his voice audibly. But when the Holy Spirit's in you, he allows you to hear the voice of God.
Of course.
And it's precious. So this whole thing today is Jesus embraced the cross. He wasn't forced upon it. I mean, just the forerunner of it is that Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. The chief priests, the Pharisees, and the sinners are going to be handed over to them. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be flogged. And on the third day, I'll rise again. I mean, the authority of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, by saying, I will die. But no one takes my life. I lay it down of my own accord.
Yes.
And I take it up myself. This command I've received from my Father. So he was fearless in going to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
What I love about it is that the cross in the world, it's all about shame. Because the cross was only given to the most notorious criminals. The worst of the worst were crucified. The others were stoned. And I love what Jesus said. He says, and Jesus endured the cross.
Mm.
Right?
Yes.
How? By despising the shame for the joy that was set before him.
Yeah.
If ever God has given us a one-liner, people walk around with shame. Shame brings guilt.
Yes,
shame brings condemnation. Shame brings self-destruction. He says, everybody is going to be ashamed of me. But my Father will find a great delight in me. He says, I don't allow shame to take hold of me.
Mm.
This is my greatest. I was born for this.
Yes.
I was born to die. But I was also born to rise again from the dead.
Amen.
And so what I love about Jesus Christ, even in death, even in suffering, even in torture, even in, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was confident. He was confident in his relationship with the Father.
No matter what he endured.
He knew his purpose. Mm. And enduring is just a form of being strengthened. But how do you endure? You have to despise the shame. Isn't it so that in English we often have the same, shame on you? It's
oh,
a saying.
Yes. It's a saying.
Afrikaans also have it. Skame dood wil jou. God has never, Jesus never allowed himself to be shamed. He refused, he despised it. What a statement. Notice he didn't rebuke a demon. He just despised the spirit of shame. Couldn't touch him. So what was amazing, he's there now in the garden. And he asked his disciples 3 times, pray for me. Well, they went to sleep. Isn't it amazing that the only time in the scripture that God asked man to help was just pray for me. And they couldn't.
That is devastating.
He didn't ask them to go heal the sick. He didn't ask them to do something miraculous. They just said, just pray with me.
And we let him die.
Just pray with me. Well, look, they didn't. So then he said, enough, wake up. Yeah, my accusers come.
Mm.
And then what I love is when they stripped him in that and they took him. The Bible says, and he said these words, let my disciples go free. And I was thinking, Satan had a golden opportunity there, not only to cause the death of Christ, but to wipe out the disciples that would spread the message of the gospel of hope. And Jesus, in that moment, as a captive, see, although he was taken captive, he was always a captive to hope, always a captive to the will of the Father.
Mm.
He knew who he was.
Absolutely.
He knew why he was born. He knew his reason to have a purpose. And he was intentional. And he said, let them go. What authority? Let them go? That he knew that even if they took him, they could not take them. The gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ would not be impeded, inhibited, because he spoke. We must understand the most powerful weapon God has is his word. If he says something,
it will be.
He says, who can deny it? Who can prevent it? Who can stop it? Who can alter it?
Mm.
He says, when I speak, I watch over my word eagerly to bring it to pass.
Wow, that's so profound.
He goes, they beat him. They hit him 39 times each. Each stick had 9 lashes with pieces of metal, with pieces of bone. They hit him. So actually he was beaten 355 times, 39 times 9.
Wow.
The Bible says in Isaiah 52:14 that he was so whipped and so beaten. He was marred beyond the recognition of a human being. And his frame was disfigured.
Yes.
And yet he was never ashamed. He never ever in all his torture opened his mouth and complained, nor murmured, nor questioned the Father's will. Think of it. Didn't beg for mercy because he's the high priest of mercy. God doesn't have to receive from us what he is. He didn't beg for forgiveness. He didn't apologize. He says, I lay my life down on my own. Then the Bible says that they pulled his beard out of his face completely. And I was thinking when he rose from the dead, the only scars he had was the one in the side where
in
the spear went.
In his hands.
One in each hand, one in each foot. When he rose as he was. But the symbolicness of the beard in Hebrew culture is a sign of maturity, masculinity, yes, integrity, character, and strength.
Wow.
And they ripped it out of his face. And the Bible says,
to try and shame him again.
He did not avoid his face from being ripped out of his beard. He gave his face. Then they spat on him. And when I spoke to him, I said to him, Lord, they spat on you. He says, yes. He said, did you know what I'd done with the spit? I said, no. He said, I took it to the cross. I refused to be despised.
Yeah.
I didn't wipe it off. I didn't put a imaginary protection of a shield that it can't touch me. I absorbed the spit. He said, and because of that, I went to a blind man. I spat in the ground. And I wiped his eyes with my spit.
That's how powerful his spit was. Wow.
It's not what's done to Jesus that defines who Jesus is. It's who Jesus is that's determined what he's done to us.
Yes. And it minimizes what the impact of the world has on him.
And I love the description of what the Father says about his Son.
Mm.
It says there, Jesus has an indestructible life. No matter what he went through. He said, long before he went to the garden to be taken captive, he said, when he went to the temple and he took a whip, the very thing that he took up to whip out religion out of God's temple.
That's correct.
They used that whip on him. And he said, destroy this temple. Because they said, show us a sign. Give it. He said, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. They said, oh my goodness, it took 46 years to build this temple. He said, I'll do it in 3 days. Remember, he didn't say, I'll rebuild. He says, I'll raise it up. Why? He's the temple.
We're the temple
of God. Our body's the temple. And so what I love about this is that all that, so he goes to the cross and he hangs. And on the cross, he hears the one on the, both ridiculed him, both accused him and said, come on, get down, free us too. They only wanted to be free to carry on with their normal life. So the one, all of a sudden, had to be the Holy Spirit that touched his heart, and he was moved. He rebuked the other one,
mm-hmm,
by saying, this man done nothing wrong. Just like Pilate, this man done nothing wrong. Jesus never died for doing something wrong. He died because he was the lamb that went to the slaughter without opening its mouth. He was flawless. He was blameless. He was pure. Never had sin, never thought sin, never committed sin, fulfilled the law, fulfilled everything of the Father. everything of the Father. So here he's hanging on the cross and he says these words, Father, why have you forsaken me? And I asked him, but you said my Father is always with me. Why would you say that? He says, as a man, I'm not only called the Son of Man, I'm not only called the Son of God, I'm also called in the Bible the Man of Sorrows.
Wow.
And he says, as a man, I called out to my Father, why have you forsaken me? And the Father never answered. These next words, into your hands I commit my spirit. Why? Because when he couldn't, as a man, understand what was happening, he gave his spirit into the hands of the Father because he trusted his character and his word and his faithfulness.
Sure, Gary.
It's beautiful, hey?
What a profound word. I have not heard it from this angle.
And that's what he wants us to do. When all hell breaks loose, God, what are you doing? He says, give your life to me. Trust me.
Mm.
I'm not a man, I cannot lie. If I say something, will I not do it? So we've got to come to the point. When the angel said to Mary, you're going to have a baby, the Messiah, call him name Jesus, he'll be the most Son of the Most High God, all that. He said, how's it possible? I'm still a virgin. Angel said, nothing is impossible with God. The next sentence, she said, let it be done unto me, the servant of the Lord, according to what he said. She went through the impossibility, she went through logic, she went through all that and said, listen,
and handed herself
if this doesn't depend upon me, the only portion of responsibility I have is the word responsibility. Responsibility is not us making the word of God that we get come true. God's way of understanding responsibility is our response to God's ability.
Mm.
That's how God sees responsibility. So when she went to Elizabeth 3 months later, Elizabeth, through the Holy Spirit, gives a prophecy and says, blessed are you who has believed what was said, that there will be a fulfilling of what was said.
Wow.
We're not blessed when we just hear the word. We are blessed when we hear the word, we become what God has said we are.
Amen. Amen. Oh, wow. Thank you so much for this profound message until now. But we're going to follow up with Gary straight after this. We're going to take a good music break. And I just cannot believe the momentum we're in, because I have not heard this angle of what you are sharing with us. And it's just given me such an incredible sense of complete understanding. So thank you so much, Gary. But we're going to continue with this conversation straight after this. Thank you for being with us this afternoon. And I have Gary Kiesvetter from De Bruin in the studio with me this afternoon. And he is sharing the most profound, powerful message on the purpose of the cross. And you're going to just continue. I cannot, I'm too afraid to ask any questions right now, because it might just underscore what he's going to share with us. So, Gary, just share with us, what is the complete purpose of the cross?
Isn't it amazing that so many people that have never surrendered their life to Christ yet, that the majority of them include the symbol of the cross as accessories of jewelry on their bodies, tattooed on them, but they never ever benefit from the benefits of the cross. It's not the piece of wood, it's the person on the wood that made the cross significant. Hundreds of thousands of people were nailed to the cross, but all of them die from suffocation. And to think that Jesus, everyone on the cross, there to push up against the nails, the nail through his legs, to be able to cause the diaphragm to expand, to be able to breathe. You suffocate on the cross.
Didn't know that.
And how many people are saying, I'm suffocating in my situation. I can't breathe. Well, push up. Push up.
Mm.
Yeah. So, the symbol, the cross became a symbol of our faith in Jesus Christ, a reminder that the Son of God paid the ultimate price for our eternal freedom and salvation. Isn't it amazing that even the disciples after Jesus rose, the first thing they said, is it now time that you restore the kingdom of Israel? Their deliverance in the Jewish minds was to be freed of Roman depression, Roman occupation, the tyranny of Rome. And Jesus didn't come for a political cause. You see, Jesus, although each country's got their government, it's not the covenant that rules the world. The Bible says God appoints people. Like I must say, they were worried. God appoints people.
It's interesting.
But God doesn't rule through government that don't honor the government of the kingdom. God rules from heaven. And that's why he said to Samuel, he said to him, I rule. Saul wanted to do it his way. He said, I'll just remove him. I'll take my spirit away from him. I'll raise up a man who will set up my kingdom on earth. Mm. The only kingdom to be restored is the kingdom of David. And what I love about this is that God rules in. So God says, hey, I never done this because of that. It's that I rule from heaven. The earth and everything in it is mine. So what I love about this is that the cross of Christ secured victory over all sin and evil. It brings hope to every hopeless person, every hopeless situation, and it's the only way to salvation. That's why Paul says, I will know nothing. I will preach nothing except the cross. But after Christ died, he says, now we are to live the resurrection.
Mm,
not preach it,
yes.
Live it.
Live it.
Because Jesus died on the cross, not only for our sins, but he died in place of us.
Yes.
So he never only took my sins, he took Gary. I was nailed with him. He said we died with him, we rose with him.
Rose with him.
And we ascended, we sit in the right hand of the Father with him. So the cross allowed the division between us and God, that we're sitting in Christ right now, on the right hand of his Father. We don't have to shout. We can whisper. We can give God a kiss on his cheek. Hmm. We are so close in intimacy. You see, we're praying from earth to heaven. When God says, you know what? If you've got a binoculars and you see a lion or elephant come to you and you've never used the binoculars before and you invert it and you look from the large side to the small, that elephant looks like a mouse many kilometers away. Then someone says, excuse me, the elephant's not, oh, it's still small, it's so small. Ah, man, it's so small, I'm going to interfere. It's still miles away. You're holding the binoculars wrong.
Mm.
Look from the small through the bigger.
And
by that time,
on top of you.
It's on top of you. When we pray from here to heaven.
Mm. That's what we're actually doing.
We are seeing our problems totally different than how God sees it.
Mm.
It's all a perspective. Because one, you look by faith, not by sight.
Yes.
And we must invert the binoculars.
Yes.
How do we see through it? Well, look at everything through Christ. That's what he did. He said, I say nothing, I do nothing, unless I hear my Father and see what my Father does. Jesus' whole perception on earth.
He took that whole ownership of that responsibility off him and just let God do what he needed to do.
He knew what the Father was looking at.
Yes.
He decided to look in the same. He knew what the Father was saying. He just echoed his Father's word. Then he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, guys, in the church, he will not speak of his own. He will take what is mine, my word. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus, the Word made flesh. The Holy Spirit's the Spirit of the Word. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. You see, theology always wants to determine the God that you're pleased with, which you supplement God with yourself as an idol. All idols before God are worthless. But when we see that is Christ in us, the hope of glory, it's not that we're adding something to God.
We're receiving something.
We're receiving everything that God is. So let us go here quickly. So they put the cross down. What amazed me when I spoke to him these last 2-3 days about this topic is that he said, you notice that I carried my cross for a certain distance and then I fell under the weight. He said, I wasn't falling under the weight of my weakness. I wasn't falling under the weight of the piece of wood. has fallen under the weight, that everyone that was born from Adam to the last person before I come to fetch him, I took all that same, all the murder, all the rapes, all the disappointment, all the suicide, I took everything on me. And he said, and I fell. He said, then a Roman soldier looked and he saw a man, Simon from Cyrene. He said, hey, you, pick up the cross. No one volunteered to do it. God chose the right. And that guy and his family and his sons became the followers with Paul in his mission.
Amen.
You don't carry the cross for nothing. You carry the cross, you carry the glory of God, you carry the victory over sin, you carry the breakthrough. The cross is not the end, it's a portal.
And we think it's a burden.
It's not a burden. It wasn't a burden. It was God's greatest hour of triumph. Just think of it. And so what I love about this is that the Bible says that in Psalm 22, it says there that Jesus was so marred beyond recognition that he could count all his bones. Yet Jesus, in the Old Testament, is a prophecy about Jesus Christ that said, not a bone of your body will be broken. Now, because there were so many people that had to be crucified, they couldn't wait for, because the one of the longest people that endured a cross was nearly 3 days. Mm-hmm. So what they'd done is they hung him up, they came with a massive baton of wood, and they broke his legs at the bottom so he couldn't push up to breathe. It was a standard because they had to hurry up to take the people on,
that's
people
great.
Going on.
So the new people can go on.
But Jesus is not an ordinary man. He's the Son of God. And because it was said in the Old Testament once, years and years before it was, they broke the knees of this guy, they broke the legs of this guy. Now that Roman soldier, that must have broken thousands of people's of legs. It was automatic in him. It was his job.
That's his job.
It was his job. And a Roman soldier had so much fear of his leaders, he had to do it or be killed. And when he came to Jesus, the blow couldn't be executed. Why? Because God always honors his word. Not a bone of my son will be broken. No voice out of heaven, no angels showing up. He said, what I say, I will do.
He just arrested that moment.
And they didn't. Then the chief of the army said to the one guy, centurion said, hey, take a spear and pierce his side to check if he's dead. To think when they put the nails through his arm, his hands, nails through his feet, and the spear thrust through his side, it didn't break a bone. Look how God, in his wisdom, in his power, made the point of that spear, of those nails, not break a bone. What is God saying? The cross is telling us, screaming to us, I, the Lord God, am in control of
everything,
including Satan. Even the demons, where there were 2,000 pigs, the demons pleaded with Jesus, don't send us out of this country, because a demon has to be locally fixed to move in the sphere of his ability to move. They can't just go all over the world. There's principalities, there's different orders. And they said, please, allow us to enter the pigs. They couldn't enter without his permission.
They had to ask. Can you believe?
Then Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. I've allowed him. But I've prayed that your faith will not fail. And when you are restored, not if, when you are restored, strengthen all the brethren. We go through trials, we go through sifting, we go through all that so that he can strengthen us in him, strengthen us by the Holy Spirit, that we don't only preach the word, we become the word.
Become the word.
You don't just talk love, you become love. You don't talk forgiveness, you become forgiveness. That is the power, and that's what Satan cannot remove from us.
Amen.
And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, he lives within us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Our bodies are called the temple of God. We carry the presence of God because of Christ in us. We're carrying the glory of God because of him in us. See, it's not that I have to do something. It's not that I have to have a certain encounter. I'm telling you, believing the word of God and God fulfilling his word in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit outmaneuvers, outshines any encounter we can have. Because when we have an encounter, everybody in the world wants to copy what we've done. And they forget it's only God. People run after miracles, run after signs, run after all that. And Jesus says, what's wrong with you guys? Isn't my word enough? Is my word sufficient? Why you seek a sign? Evil and adulterous generation,
yes,
seek a sign.
Why do we have to want to
God, Jesus,
do that?
Done signs for 3.5 years. Didn't change anything to the people that he spoke to. Nothing. Nothing. I mean, it's crazy. So let's just get to me. I'm going off my I apologize.
No, not at all.
So yeah, that powerful stone, Father, in your hands I commit my spirit. To think that Jesus, you see, Habakkuk 1:13 says, God is too pure of eyes to look upon sin. That's why it was dark for 6 hours. Even the father could not look upon his son. Because Habakkuk 1:13 says, God is too pure of eyes to look upon sin.
Mm.
He always looked at his son. His son always looked. I mean, Christ existed before Jesus was born. The Trinity have always been there.
Yes, it's always been there.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Equal to God.
Mm.
Just different functions. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus existed. Everything that was, that God done, he done through the Word. He done through his Son. The Bible says nothing was done except through the Son.
Wow.
Hey? Think of it.
So that when he sent Jesus, it was the only way we can go through again.
Exactly.
If no other
and
way.
And at his birth, he was called Jesus, which means Savior. But he was always the Christ, the anointed one, God. But he became Emmanuel, God in us, the hope of glory. And the other thing I'd like to say is that when Jesus died, he was still omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. When he died, he descended into Sheol. And when I was talking to him this morning, early hours, he said, you notice I wasn't invited. I just gate crashed. I went into where hell, where all the souls were kept prison. In prison. Mm-hmm. All the demons were, Satan was there. I walked in. Not as the one hanging on the cross, but the resurrected Christ. I walked in, uninvited. Yet you and I, when he knocks on the door, says, if you open up, we must invite him in. But when it comes to the occult and that, God doesn't wait for any, he just steps in when he wants to. Because everyone will bow at his knee. Everyone will confess he's Lord. We serve a fearless Savior whose life is indestructible. And he went in. And I love it. All the people that were there that believed in him from the Old Testament, that put their faith in him, put their trust in him. He said, the one you're waiting for, the Messiah, it's me. And he preached to them. And he led captivity captive. And he gave gifts to men. And if that was not enough, he walked up to Satan and from his hips took the keys. Didn't ask for it. He took it. Because Satan took it when Adam and Eve committed treason. God gave Adam and Eve authority and power over everything, including that which creeps on the floor.
That's right.
And through that sin, that's why the temptation was, if you'll just worship me for a moment. That word moment means a twinkle of an eye. That's one of the things he said. If you just worship me for a twinkle of an eye, I will give you everything because everything's given to me. He was lying. God said before the fall, the earth is the Lord's. The universe is the Lord's. Everything is his. You see, God is not impressed that when you give him something that he really has.
I hear you.
We think we're doing a favor.
Favor.
Oh, my goodness. How do you impress someone that you give what he really has in abundance?
He's got it all.
Can't add to him. So, and then what I love is the third day when he rose, the Holy Spirit rose him from the dead. The Bible says, after Jesus rose, the graves of many, many, many in Jerusalem opened up and they went to their relatives to testify. He who we believe is the Messiah, we've just seen him. He is the resurrection. By the way, he says, I'm the resurrection before he rose. That's power.
That is powerful.
That's authority.
He knew who he was.
Oh, my
again.
Goodness. Let's just finish this about the cross quickly, hey?
Yes.
So what I love about this is that he said, every one of you take up your cross and follow me. All he's saying is, submit to my will. What was Jesus' statement that we all needed to say? As a man, three times in Gethsemane, he was so suppressed, so oppressed by all the weight of sin, all the sin of man, all the sicknesses, all the curses, that he sweated great drops of blood from his pores, which means his capillaries burst because of pressure. None of us, says the Bible, has suffered to that degree, only him in Hebrews. None of us suffered to the point of blood except him. The blood oozed out of him because of the pressure.
Yes.
And what is God's answer to pressure? The effectiveness of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, you see, the blood of Christ, when you die or when you cut yourself, in a few hours, it dries. It's no more red. It goes to black. But the blood of Christ, remember when he came out the tomb? He said to Mary, he says, don't touch me. I mean, in John 3, he says, touch me, behold me. But to her, don't touch. Why? He says, I've never risen to my Father yet to take my blood on the mercy seat, which the Old Testament said has to be scattered. He said, for now, don't touch me, but I'll come back. Then you can. I have to go fulfill what he said.
Oh my goodness.
If he didn't take his blood on the mercy seat, we could not experience mercy. That's where his holiness is. That's where Shekinah glory is. Why? Because it's life in the blood. Jesus' blood, after 2,000 years, hasn't conjugated.
Oh.
If you had to have dry blood in a transfusion bag, like if you put you, that blood will kill you. It'll come in forms of clots, globules. But after all these thousands of years, his blood is as fresh as the moment.
Amen. Amen.
He spilt it.
Amen.
And that's why many Christians mock the blood of Christ. I plead the blood of Christ upon Paul. I plead the blood of Christ upon there. The blood of Christ wasn't meant for those things. You trust God when you drive that car. One, that you drive according to the rules. You drive it. I came up this road because I missed a turn off.
Yes.
So there we go to our church at Willowbridge Center.
Yes.
I said to God, there's a big truck in front of me and that and another thing. And I said to him, Lord, can I make a U-turn here, please? I said, would you? As the bus went away, there's a sign, no U-turn. He said, son, I cannot do what you ask. You, as a citizen of this country, must obey the law. If you can't obey the law, how will you obey me?
Oh, please.
So I had to go around.
Please.
I had to go around where they're demolishing those old houses to make us new.
Yes.
That's why I was 5 minutes late.
Amen. I'm just glad you were late for the right reasons.
I can't come and talk to you about the holiness of God, the good God, and I've just broken the law.
Do you
understand?
This is powerful. This is powerful. And funny enough, my end of my new year, what I always say at the end, is stick to the rules. And, you know, Gary, thank you for this incredibly powerful. I mean, I have learned so much in this time. And it's just filled in so many of the questions I've asked and not knowing and in my own innocent ignorance sometimes. And just thank you for putting this whole, the whole process of God, what he did for us, into complete perfect completeness of what he's done for us.
And it's so accessible. But the secret is, you must receive it like a child.
Child.
It's got nothing to do with intellect.
Exactly. And it's available to all of us.
Every one
of us. Yes. So family and friends, if you are not having that inner desire just to submit completely to the Lord now, I can tell you now, do not hold back. Do not hold back. This is the time that you run to the cross. And Gary has put it into such an incredible, tangible, operational way of just do it as a child. So we just invite you this Easter just to go and submit to him, walk through those doors in your community, share the love of Jesus Christ and receive his blood as he washes your sins away. Thank you so much, Gary, for joining us this morning.
You're so welcome.
We are so blessed to have you here this morning. I just knew I had to have you. I just knew you were going to absolutely do it for us. So family and friends, I just want to say goodbye. See you same time next week. And as I always say, stick to the rules. Love on your family. Run to Jesus. And we will see you next week. Goodbye.
This insert was brought to you by Radio K Pulpit, 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.